Amen. Thank you, Brother Charlie. We will be in John chapter 15 this morning. John chapter 15, if you'll turn there, please. John chapter 15. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Our Lord speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. And God, I pray for the filling of your Spirit to minister your word to your church this morning. And Father, I thank you for your love to us in Christ. And God, we do need each one to abide in you, each saved. A lost person cannot do that. They need to be cleaned first. They need to be saved first. And this call and this challenge, God, is for your children. Help us in it, God. Fill my dear wife with your Spirit, relaying the message in sign. I thank you, Father, for the word that's already gone forth in the Sunday school hour. Help us to receive that and apply. apply it to our hearts and lives. And God, I just pray that you'd be glorified this morning. Christ would be lifted up, and that you would edify us and build us up in your word and by your spirit, God. All that around us is fleeting. This world is fading away. But we sing the song, O thou that changest not, abide in me. God, we can look to you. You are a changeless God. Lord Jesus, you are our changeless Lord. And we're thankful for that because your love is perfect. Your holiness is perfect. Your watch care over us is gloriously perfect and wonderful. And so help us, dear God, to submit our hearts and lives to you. Spend our time here in a manner that would glorify your name, to be looking for your return and your coming. We thank you for each one here. We're thankful for those that are with us online. And Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. We have looked at Psalm 27 the past couple of weeks, and we saw how David talked about having confidence in the midst of conflict. And we talked about the next message, how we could dwell in the shadow of the Most High, under the wing of the Almighty. And I was ready to go on from that this week, and the Lord wouldn't let me. We're going to stick at least another day of talk about abiding in Christ. By the way, that's what I think. When you read in the Scripture, talk about the secret place of the Most High. The secret of God is with Him. Whenever you see that, that's sort of what it's talking about, abiding in Christ for us as believers. Abiding in Him, under His wing. What a blessing it is to abide in Him. There are four phrases that will guide our way through this parable or illustration, we might say. First of all, it's the phrase, in me. Every branch in me. The Apostle Paul makes a great emphasis of that phrase, in me. If you are in Christ, by the way, you are saved. Amen. We have many words for salvation, redemption, our sins being paid for, reconciliation, our relationship being made, our sonship being made right with God, those things. None of them perhaps covers them so comprehensively as and so exhaustively as in me. You are saved, you are in Christ. And you have all you have inheritance coming in Him. Everything in Christ is available to you. And God wants us to abide in Him. See, He didn't say just save us to get us to heaven. By the way, being born again and indwelt with the Spirit will guarantee that you'll be in heaven, that's for sure. But if that's all He saved us for, we'd all be gone. He saved us here so that we could abide in Him. And so that while we are abiding Him in Him, as the branch abides in the vine, His life would be strengthening us and showing through us and shining unto a lost world. Ye are what? The light of the world. And so our living for Christ and being changed by Christ becomes a draw to the lost that are around us. That's why God decided to leave us here and do that work here. It's not just for me. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. The Bible says of all those that are born again, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. One day, if you're a Christian, you're going to be as much like Jesus as you ever will be. God's going to finish that job. But he left us here so that while he's working on us, others could see him in us, amen, and be drawn to him as well. Four phases, in me, saved. And he mentions that. He says, verse 3, now ye are clean. The ones he's talking to are saved. But we're encouraged to abide in him. That's another phrase. Abide in him. That's walking with him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also to walk even as he walked, 1 John says. By the way, for your own personal study, you'll find this a great blessing. When you see that term, secret place of the Most High, the secret of God, look at Psalm 90 or Psalm 27. Look at Psalm 91. Look at John chapter 15. Look at John chapter 1. Oh my goodness. Compare John chapter 1 or 1 John chapter 1 with John chapter 15. He's talking about the same thing, really. But he calls it fellowship there, one with another, and abiding in Christ. All the light it will shed on what it means to be in the secret place of the Most High. Abide in me. What else do we see? We're talking about fruit bearing. We see that mentioned multiple times. Every branch, he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Fruit bearing. And then he's talking about, at the end of the passage, joy filling. Joy filling. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And just in regards to the passages I mentioned to study in comparison with this, Jesus writes these. Jesus says those things. He says that your joy might be full. 1 John chapter 1. verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, in the secret place of the Most High. He continues, and these things write we unto you, what's he say? That your joy may be full. Ended it the same way that the Spirit spoke through John here in the gospel. Compare those things, you'll find a great blessing, great lessons in those. Considering these things this morning, abiding in me, I've entitled it Taking Aim in Life. Abide in me, A-I-M. Aim, taking aim in life, abide in me. This parable is not about salvation. It is written to those that are in Christ. They are already saved. We've seen that. Every branch in me. Now ye are clean through the word. Now we're going to go on from there. This isn't about our salvation. 1 John 15, we'll look at the passage here this morning, and good outline I used from J. Vernon McGee. Add a little bit to it. I coined a word to start out here in the first point. The believer who abides in Christ, number one, will know purging perfectual. Every believer, that is bringing forth fruit, that is walking with God. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. What is God doing? In my life and in your life as a believer, he's working you to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ now. He's going to finish it in the end, but that doesn't mean he's not working now. Amen? And purging there is taking away the in our things in our life that are not good. That are not good. Purging there. Purging. Perfecting us. Making us mature. That word purging there is the idea of to cleanse of filth and impurity. To prune trees and vines from useless shoots. He's purging us. Even now. If you're abiding in Christ, you're going to be continually experiencing this. That's why a lot of people don't like to pick up this book. Because they begin reading this book, and what does it do? It points out our sins. Amen? It points out our shortcomings. It points out our guilt. But hang on. Keep reading. It tells us hope for those things. Amen? It tells us where forgiveness is. It tells us how we can have power to say no to those things. Hang on. Keep reading. Amen? Don't put the book down. Purging. Perfectual. If fruit is to grow, things contrary to fruit must go. Thorns, bugs perhaps, weeds and such, rocks. Bad things need to be taken away so good things can grow. Amen? And God will begin to purge our life of those fleshly things by His Spirit and by His Word. The cleansing of plants is used through pruning is used to illustrate the cleansing of believers from sins of the flesh. Believers are cleansed, what? By the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. Purging also has the idea of washing. You know, sometimes plants are washed. You wash bugs off of them and impurities that are on them that will help them grow. And the Bible talks about the believer's growth and compares it to washing. And what does God use to wash us with? This right here, the Word of God. We read in Psalm 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto," what? "According to thy word." That's how we are experiencing, if we're abiding in Him, this continual cleansing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and verse 1. Glorious promises we have. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves," here it is, "from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." This is for saved people. And because we're saved, we can begin to say no to sin. Amen? We can begin to put away sin. We can begin to, as Paul wrote in Romans, mortify the deeds of the flesh to where we're not practicing them anymore like we used to. And God calls us to that. Those abiding in Christ will be experiencing that. You say, "Well, I'm not really concerned about anything in my life. I think I'm good to go." You're probably not abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. Because if you are, you're in the Word, and the Word's always so graciously pointing out somewhere where we need to grow. Amen? Brother Dennis was talking about being humble this morning. He's so gracious to me, you know. And he mentioned about me being humble. Of course, Moses, the Bible says, was the meekest man. But you know, I know a lot of humble people in here. You know what humbleness really is? It's just a look at reality. You see, if we read the Bible and we believe what it says, we will be humble. We just read what? "Without me, you can do what?" Nothing. Nothing. I have no power to help this church grow, to deliver the word, to be a blessing to anyone any more than any of you do in myself. But guess what? It's available to us all in Christ, isn't it? And we can just recognize, "God, I don't have it. It's not in me." I like it when they came to Joseph and Daniel. I've heard the it's in you to be able to interpret dreams. I think Joseph said this, and Daniel said, "It's not in me." It's not me, it's God. And by the way, that's not some pious platitude. That's just recognizing the realization and the facts. I ain't got it, you know, pardon the English. I don't have it. I can't do it. I don't have that strength myself. We don't. But thank God we have our Lord. Amen. That's what abiding in Him is. It's trusting in Him day by day and with each passing moment. Strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. Amen. He's given me His Holy Spirit. He's given me His Word. The Son of God, my Savior, is at the right hand as my advocate. And we all have that. Amen. If you're born again. What a provision God has provided for us. And this purging is going to continue. This cleansing away of our sin. This cleansing away. Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. One of the things I pray often is, God, help me love my wife with your love. Because I recognize, the Bible says, husband, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. How can I not realize I have shortcomings there? Amen. And yet, well, Christ loved us. Christ loved us. As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with what? The washing of water by the Word. Then He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now I thank God that I and you do as well. If you're born again, you have a perfect standing as a believer. But God wants us in that same power to begin to walk in holiness. Amen. That everyone that nameth the name of Christ, what's it say next? Depart from iniquity. Purging. This first part is that we're talking about is removing the leftover evil things that remain in our life. We're still practicing them, doing them too much, thinking about them too much, and God says, I have better things for you. I want you to abide in me. And we're going to start by cleansing away these things that are not glorifying to me. That they would be less in your life and in my life, in our actions, in our deeds, in our thoughts, even. This cleansing. There are those who won't abide. I'll mention this briefly. Parables, illustrations, analogies. They teach us about truth. They are put alongside truth. They don't initiate truth. If you have a parable, an illustration, those things in the Bible, it is referring to some truth that the Word of God teaches without a parable and without an illustration. That's what they're for. The word parable means para alongside, and bolo is to cast. It's to cast alongside. So an illustration of the parable is there to be put along by some doctrine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. What happens to a believer, by the way, who won't abide in Christ? Because what? If we abide in Christ, we will bear fruit. We just read that. Well, I got my ticket to heaven and I'm born again. I believe in it. Once saved, always saved. So do I, brethren. But God didn't save us to sit and soak and sour, did He? He saved us to walk with Him. What happens to the believer who won't bear fruit? This is one who determines, by the way, abide in me is a command. It's a command. But I won't do that. What's happened? God takes them away. How is that defined? It's defined a little bit more in verse 5. In verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Boy, all the lose your salvation people have a party with that one. The Bible's not talking about salvation here. And by the way, you say, well, when branches are no good and they're laying on the ground, men do gather them and cast them into the fire. Couldn't that be used as an illustration for losing salvation? Why, yes, it could. If losing salvation were taught somewhere in the Bible. Every parable has to stand by a doctrine. If you believe you've got a truth from a parable and you have no place in the Bible where it's taught without a parable, you are mistaken. You are in error. Brief, I won't go there for sake of time. Brief illustration. There's a parable about 10 virgins going to a wedding. And let's just say they picture people who've heard the gospel and such. 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. Some have oil in their lamps, some don't. They all head out for the wedding. The ones who have no oil in their lamps, the lamp goes out. There's just the lamp now. But some have oil, so the oil's burning. They go into the wedding. The 5 whose lamps only have the lamp and no oil, they don't go in. And for sake of time, I'll just sum it up as this. What that story is teaching is you can't go to heaven without the Holy Spirit. Everyone born of the Spirit goes to heaven. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you may say, well, I know you have the lamp. I know the commandments. I memorized them. I went to church. I could quote to you all the 10 commandments. Yeah, but if you're not born again with the Spirit in your heart, you're not going to heaven. That's the point of the parable. But later on in that parable, the ones who had no oil in their lamp, the ones who had oil said, you need to go and buy some oil. Oh, that's it. I knew you could purchase the Holy Spirit. No, that's wrong. Yeah, that's what the parable says. But God's just saying that's what people have to do. Naturally, when they run out of oil, they have to go buy it. He's just talking about the earthly circumstance when somebody's holding a lamp and they get oil. He's not trying to make a spiritual comparison there. And it's obvious. Remember Simon the sorcerer when he heard Peter's preaching? He saw the apostles healing and such, and he gave them money. And Peter cursed him. He said, the curse is going to be on you. You thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. And there we just read in another parable, they were to go get oil, which represents the Holy Spirit, with money. That part of the parable didn't apply to the spiritual truth. That's just what people do when they run out of oil. They have to go buy more. You know what men do when branches have become useless? That's what they do. They burn them. They throw them away. They put them on the brush pile. Has nothing to do with heaven, with eternal fires, nothing at all. The heartbreak about a believer who will not abide in Christ is that they become useless in their witness. And a vine is not good for anything other than bearing fruit. That's all they're good for. You ever see those vines, you know, the grape vines and stuff, and the vines out in the woods, they're all twisty and tangled. You can't build with them. They're not really good to burn in the fire. They're bendy and hard to get shot. If they're not bearing fruit, they're no useful to men. I'm kind of glad that God said, and men gather them and cast them into the fire. Kind of reminded us that God is talking about just finishing the earthly story. That's what men do with them. If you don't abide in Christ, you won't be the light God has wants you to be. By the way, the one of the greatest illustrations of that sad story is Lot. He was a man who believed God. He believed Abraham's promise and went with him. He took that to himself. And remember, Lot's life didn't reflect God at all. At all. He couldn't even convince his own daughters and sons-in-laws who were out in Sodom and Gomorrah to come into the house with his 2 daughters that weren't married yet. They considered him a joker. In his testimony, he became useless. And that's what God's talking about. We won't be the light. And by the way, and if we become that way, God very well may take us away, take us home. The Corinthians who sinned against God in the communion service, the Bible says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, what? And many sleep. Many have died. There's two ways that God will take away a believer. If they're not abiding in Him, they may die, or they may be put on the shelf. Paul said, I keep unto my body and bring it into subjection, lest while I have preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway. And what he means there is disapproved in the test. People would look at me, hear what I'm saying, and look at my life and say, why in the world should I believe you? And he said, I would lose my testimony. I'd be set aside. I won't be an instrument that God reaches forth to grab and use if I'm not abiding in him. A purging, perfectual, God will be cleaning us up. He will be working on that. We'll know that if we're abiding in him. What else will we know if we're abiding in him? Secondly, we will see fruit, perpetual. God is going to work in us that we continue to bear fruit. Abide in me. He says, every branch in me that beareth fruit. Well, let me just look at this. Look at John 15:2. 15:2. We see more fruit. We see in John 15:4, we see bear fruit. In John 15:4. In John 15:2, we see more fruit. In John 15:5, we see much fruit. See, God wants to work in us so that we are bearing fruit continually. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth that it may bring forth more fruit. He that abideth in me, middle of verse 5, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, he can do nothing. Look at verse 8. That's our memory verse for today. Herein is my Father glorified, what? That you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Look at verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. If we're abiding in Christ, we are going to be fruitful Christians. Now, I want you to understand that the fruit here is not talking about soul winning. It's not talking about how many people prayed when you witnessed him. I'm not talking about that. It's talking about the fruits that God wants to bring forth in our lives through the Holy Spirit. Well, look at that. What are those fruits? Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, those things. Those are fruits of the Spirit. God wants us to be growing in those and bearing those. Ephesians 5, 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Whatever the Spirit leads us to do, to go, to say, whatever it might be, anything that the Spirit is doing through us in ministry to others and worship to God, this is all fruit of the Spirit. It all counts as fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 is not an exhaustive list. John 13:35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know you, my disciples, if ye have what? Love one to another. What's love? It's a fruit of the Spirit. I want my fruits to abound in your life and to flow out. And to be continually, for you to be continually bearing them. What's he saying? What he is saying is, he wants us to abide in him. You see, I might love you today, the love of Christ, and I might fail to do that tomorrow. I might have the joy of God in my life today, and yet you see me 3 months down the road, and I've gone astray. And you don't see the fruits in my life. And what God is saying is, I want that fruit to remain. I want you to remain faithful. I want you to keep abiding in me. Love people today. Love them tomorrow. Be temperate today. Be temperate tomorrow. Be temperate the next day. And by the way, the longer we stay here, the more those fruits are going to be showing to others in our lives, the more deeds we're going to do, the more words we're going to say, the much fruit everywhere, the longer we go, the more faithful we are, the Spirit works through us. It just keeps pouring out every day that we live, every week that we live, every month that we live, every year that we live, and it just keeps pouring out, and we glorify God because we bear much fruit. See, that's what he's talking about. Those who won't bear fruit, notice I put that, there's a will involved there. You see, that's another thing about parables. There'll always be a parable generally points to one truth. And here the main truth is fruit bearing. God wants us to be fruit bearing. That's the center of it. And we see the blessings that come if we do, and the sorrow that comes if we decide not to be. That's what he's talking about there. But in parables, it speaks of that one thing. He wants to be us to be fruit bearing, continually bearing that fruit, abiding with God. You see, because there will always be points in a parable or story that don't match truth. We just talked about the parable of the oil. Some of them were told to go and buy oil. You can't buy any. There's nothing about the Holy Spirit that you can purchase, okay? Though in that parable, there are clear truths about the Spirit that are taught, and that's what it was written for. But in a parable, there'll always be points that don't apply to that. The vine and the branches. You ever go up to a vine and start talking to the branch and say, "How'd you get here?" "Well, I thought that was a good-looking vine, so the one I was in, you know, it wasn't too..." So I decided I joined this vine. No. A branch doesn't have a choice whether it's in the vine or not. It's just there. And it doesn't think about it, but what spiritual truth doesn't apply, that doesn't apply to you and I. Just as we had a choice to be saved, we have a choice whether or not what? To abide in Christ. In that spiritual truth, the parable fails. It doesn't apply. The branch has no choice. You and I do. That's why he said, "Abide in me." See, that branch is naturally going to be connected to that vine, and it's going to suck all the nutrients and the power out of that vine all the time. It's what it does by nature. But guess what? You and I have a choice, don't we? We have a choice where we're going to get our strength from. We have a choice of what we're going to trust in, what we're going to desire in life. Do we want to follow Christ? All things were made by Him. Without Him, there was not anything that was made. All things are created for Him and by Him and for Him. And for His pleasure, they were created. Am I going to live to please God since He created me? I have a choice in that. Every believer has a choice. Do I want to live for You, God, today? One of the things I mentioned, I think I mentioned it earlier, the older we get, the more we realize things are changing. This world is changing. Your friends go. Your friends move away. Your kids grow up and move away, and we get older, and we see our bodies, the health beginning to fail. And there becomes, if we are aware of things going on around us, that greater longing to hang on to something unchangeable. And you know who that is? That's Jesus Christ. Amen. Because His love for me and His love for you never changes. Never changes. And so he will help us to bear fruit in our lives. Psalm 92:12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. those that be planted in the house of the Lord. That's the term that David uses for abiding in, for being in the shadow of the Almighty, in a sense. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish as in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. We can keep bearing fruit even in old age. And God wants, God expects us to. You see, those plants in the courts of the Lord there, they're watered and stuff by the keeper. They're not out there with many of them are in pots. Maybe they're not down there in the soil. They need a keeper to take care of them. But they flourish. Why? Because they're cared for well in the house of the Lord. Guess who we have caring for us as believers? Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God. He provides for us everything. He supplies for us everything. He is our strength. Amen. He is my strength from day to day. Without Him, I would fall, we sing. And He provides that time and time again. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, Psalm 1:1. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Boy, we just saw Psalm 27 permeated with that. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. David said, one thing have I desired. I want to know God. I want to live him, live for him. I want to love him, and I want to learn from him. We saw that in Psalm 27. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. Here it is. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God says, you and I, we can keep showing those fruits to the world. We can keep bearing them in our own lives. And showing the world Christ through us. Why? By the power of His Spirit and in accordance as we're letting His Word cleanse our lives. A little thought here. 1 John 1:9. That's not really a salvation passage, okay? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's talking to believers there, okay? You see, all your sins got forgiven when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you heard the truth that you were a sinner, you couldn't even think of all the sins that you've done, neither could I. But the ones that you thought of, you were sorry for, and you were sorry that you, and I was sorry that I had been a sinner against God in my nature. And you didn't have to remember all your sins when you got saved, did you? You turned in your heart to God and said, God, save me from myself, basically is what you said, what you prayed. Save me from I want to be forgiven. I want you to come into my life and change me. I want to be saved. I want to follow you is really what your heart's prayer was. And God did that. But now, as we walk and we read and we abide in Christ and we're under the wing, He begins to do that purging, and He shows us sins in our life that we're still practicing. That's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to stop us from the practices of unrighteousness we're doing there. He's already cleansed us from the iniquity of our sins. We're cleansed in our standing. Amen? But He continues to cleanse us in our walk. I don't have to smoke anymore. I thought I did. Even for a while, I thought I did as a Christian. That was a hard habit to break. And I never got delivered from it until I really came to realize I couldn't break it. Okay? Long story. I won't go into the story. But He begins to deliver us from the practice of unrighteousness in our lives. As we confess them, we recognize, God, this thing's wicked. Confessing, it means to say the same thing that God says about our sins. This isn't right, God. This isn't okay just because, oh, well, we all have sin. No, that's not it. In my life, your words convicted me. It's not right. God, I want to be delivered. I'm sorry for the this sin. I want to be delivered from this practice. From this practice. bearing that fruit. Fruit perpetual. And thirdly, prayer. Prayer effectual. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Notice what's connected with abiding in him, his words. My words abide in you. You shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Did you get that? Prayer effectual. If we're abiding in Christ, we're going to see answered prayer. Do you know why? Because we're praying for the Lord's will, really. Oh, we have our desires this way and that way in prayer. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Amen. And no matter what, through this, God will answer my prayer and your prayer for His glory. It may be yes, no, wait a while. He may answer it in a different way than we expected, but He will answer it. And those abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, those abiding in Christ, have submitted to that. Lord, you are the greatest. You are all-knowing. You all are all-powerful. The greatest calling in my life is to glorify your name. And I humbly surrender to you. And you will answer my prayers according to your glory. You'll show me when I'm praying for the wrong things, even eventually. If I have my eyes open to it, my heart open to it. Prayer effectual. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Believer, if you're abiding in Christ, you will ask and receive. Now, you may not specifically receive what you ask for, okay? But God will give you in that through that prayer what He deems best, amen? He gives each day what He deems best, we sing, don't we? Prayer effectual. And sometimes, not abiding in Him, not being under the shadow of the Almighty, hinders our prayers, no doubt. Sometimes we don't get answers because that's a fruit, that's something that comes to those that abide in Him. And we're not walking in Him. We've strayed in James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, and James is in the context is talking about in the midst of trials, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. God will give plentifully. And upbraideth not. He won't chide us or rebuke us for asking. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Whoa, that's pretty powerful. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And we studied that term. You studied that term in James chapter 4 and verses 3 through 8. And we find that a double-minded person, what James is talking about there, is a person that is praying for their own lusts and their own desires. They are not abiding in Him. They are not dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. They're wanting to live life their way, and God, I need a new car. Get me this one, God. Get me that. And that's how they're praying. The double-minded man he's talking about there is a person that hasn't given up the world yet. They want to live for God. They're saved. They want to be godly and live for God. But they want to live for the world too. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Their prayers encompass some of those things. Why? Because they're back and forth. They haven't said, God, I want to be your disciple. And you know best, and what I ask and what you give will be best for me. And God says, that double-minded man, the person one foot in the world, one foot for Christ, God says, I don't answer those prayers. Now, don't get me wrong. Everybody experiences the general goodness and blessings of God in Christ, doesn't he? I drank some nice fresh water this morning, before I came to church. There's some people that drank maybe a nice fresh glass of water after they were drinking all last night, and they're going out now to drink some more to try to get rid of the hangover. God gave us both that same fresh, pure, enjoyable glass of water. Amen. His general blessings and mercies fall upon all. But we're talking about abiding in Him. And remember I mentioned comparing. Remember what David said, in this I have confidence. And he talked about, because I'm going to seek God and live for Him. And remember I talked about John 5 here. What's he say? Or rather 1 John 5:14. This is what? The confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desired of Him. I don't have to wonder when trial comes if God's going to make a way for me to escape. Oh God, would you please make a way for me to escape? I don't have to pray that. My Bible says what? He will with the temptation make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. He's already promised that. God says, if the temptation comes, I will make a way to escape. You look to me to get you through this trial, and so that you can glorify me through this trial. So that you won't sin against me through this trial. He's already promised that. I don't need to pray for that. Prayer effectual. If I know that I'm praying in His will, He will provide that. That escape is going to be there. This thing will work together for good if I receive it, whatever it might be, chastening or hard trial, whatever it might be. Prayer effectual. Prayer effectual. You know what else you'll experience if you're abiding in Him? Fourthly, finally, you'll experience joy celestial. Joy celestial. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you. What's he say? That my joy. He didn't say your joy. He didn't say my joy. Or Bob's joy. He said my joy, Jesus' joy. What's that one song we sing with the kids? Let the joy of Jesus put a smile upon your face. Let the joy of Jesus every little frown erase. The joy of Jesus, that my joy might remain in you. What? Remember he talked about abundant fruit, perpetual fruit. He wants that to remain. That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I'll guarantee you, if Christ's joy remain in me, my joy is going to be full. Amen. Isn't it comforting to know that the one who knows you best loves you most? And what he wants you to know in this life, before heaven, is fullness of joy. And he has said, it is found only one place, that you abide in me. I have changed you. I have transformed you. You can't feed on those things of the world now. You are a new creature. You are a new creation in Christ. And you will only experience that joy and that fullness of life. He came to give life. Praise God, you're born again. You're going to heaven. But then he came to give what? And life more abundantly. Can I tell you a sad, sad story? You can be a miserable, worn out, wearied, beaten down, tired Christian and go to heaven. That's just the truth. We can be. Because unlike the branch, We have a choice whether to abide in the vine or not. We have a choice whether to abide in Christ or not every day. And he wants us to, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. You know what the Bible says about Jesus' joy in Hebrews 1:9? Right of Hebrews quoting Psalm 45:7. Hebrews 1:9, thou hast loved, talking about Christ, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. What is that? That's the secret place of the Almighty. That's abiding in Christ. God, I want to seek things that are right. I know that iniquity it wears me down. It's going to break me down. It's going to destroy something in my life. Love righteousness about our Lord. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with what? The oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus became one of our fellows, in a sense. We talked about this before, when he took upon him a body. A fellow is someone you have mutual experiences with, and you can identify with. Christ can identify with us by being tempted in all points as we are tempted. Amen? He became one of our fellows in that sense. And he says what? He says, I've anointed you with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. May I submit to you, the Word of God says that no man ever had joy like Jesus Christ. No one's life was ever as full of joy as the life of Christ was. What did David say back there in Psalm 27? He said, he talked about the song. You put a song in my life, in my heart, that we are to sing to the Lord. And remember, we learned what did Jesus do before he left to go to Gethsemane, where he would be captured and then suffer more than any man ever suffered. Before, when they had sung in him, they went out. That was the last thing they did together. They sung a hymn. How can you do that? You can do that when you're full of joy. Amen. You can do that when you're full of joy. When you know joy like no man ever knew joy. That's when you can do that. God, Jesus says, I want you to abide in me. Why? That my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be filled. The Bible says his thoughts toward usward can't be numbered. They're like the sand of the sea. That's how much God is thinking about you and me. You try to swallow that one, okay? Don't ever get over that. No one ever cared for me like Jesus, amen? And he wants me to glorify his name. And in doing so, he says, I'm doing this so that you'll have my joy in you and that your joy will be full. You're not going to be a Christian walking around like, well, I just can't wait till the Lord comes and I'll start rejoicing. You know? Oh, woe is me, you know, gloom, despair, and agony on me. You know, I used to sing that song, you know. That's the way some Christians live, you know. No, we're supposed to be rejoicing now. Jesus Christ is our Savior. His Spirit lives in our heart. And God wants us to. You know, I thought about the Israelites when they were in the desert. They disobeyed God. And God had told them, you know, we know that Israel, much of their covenant, if they obeyed, they would get temporal blessings. If they disobeyed, they would get temporal or earthly punishments. That was part of their covenant, and that's different than what we have today. We've studied that. But God had told them, if you don't obey me, all these curses are going to come. If you obey me, all these blessings will come. If you don't obey me, all these curses will come. And they actually saw the blessings, even though they didn't deserve it, but they also saw the chastening come because they didn't obey him. But Moses writes about that in Deuteronomy 28. He talks about the curses that would come on them because they hadn't obeyed, and he says in Deuteronomy 28:46, and they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder. I'm going to go ahead and chasten you, like I said. They're going to be on you for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 28:47. because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. I'm going to chasten you, God says, because you not just because you didn't serve me. You didn't serve me with joyfulness and gladness. You didn't serve me with joyfulness and gladness. God saved me from hell. I was going to hell. I was going to burn forever in hell. By the way, so are you. And he lifted me up. And he forgave me for Jesus' sake. And he says, now remember those stuff that you were living for? Did you find any joy in that? Let me tell you, I didn't. I thought I would. I expected to. But I didn't. He says, now I'm going to show you where it really is. You give your life to me. I paid for it. It's your reasonable service. And then just endure to the end, and then you'll get rewards in heaven. That's not what he said. He said, then you will have my joy in you, and you will have full joy right now. I've had to ask God to forgive me for times when I didn't serve him in joy. And I've served him much in joy, and I'm thankful for that. And I want to continue in that. But listen, it's a joy to serve the Lord. It's a joy to know the Lord. It's a joy to know that I'm going to be in heaven. It's a joy to know that I can share the very gospel that has the power that someone else can trust in him, and they can know the joy of walking with, yes, of being delivered from hell and going to heaven, but walking with Jesus. All these things are such a great, great joy. And God is always working to that end in our life. Psalm 92:1, a psalm or song for the Sabbath. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Psalm 92:4, for thou, Lord, hast made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad I have an avenue to serve him. And by the way, so do you, believer. I'm glad I have him to walk with me. I'm glad I could talk with him this morning. I'm glad I can talk to him tonight. I can talk to him Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. He's with me every step of the way, every day. Every day. Every day. Colossians 1, we're finished. Strength, we are to be, Paul prays that the church will be, and I've said this before already, because it's all through this stuff of abiding in Christ, of being in the shadow of the Almighty. We are to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering. What's the last two words? With joyfulness. Listen, why would anybody want to serve your God, your God and my God, if we can't serve him with joy? Amen. If they look at our life and they don't see the joy of Christ in our lives, why would, you know, what kind of, that can't be a draw to them, okay? I can't even find words to express it. You know why Jesus died for me? Because he wanted to. Because that was a part of his fulfilling his joy. He wanted me in heaven. By the way, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what will rejoice him. That everyone would come and believe. And brethren, we can step forward, and he will give us that joy. It's not something we work up. We muster up ourselves. It's something he says, if you'll put me first and you'll believe me in this, I'm talking to believers. I'm talking to those that are cleansed. I'm talking to those that are in me. I'm the vine. If you will come to me and feed like the branch feeds off the vine, and that'll be your choice, by the way, and mine day by day. If you will do that, you will begin experiencing all. You will continually experience these things. You'll be experiencing these things. Close with this. 1 John 1:1, he talked about fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ. These be read unto you that your joy may be full. And what did Nehemiah, I don't know if I put that on there. No, I didn't. Nehemiah, when he built those walls, he told them to go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them that are for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's where we get our strength. Jesus standing before Lazarus, he wept with them when he was in the grave. Do you understand that? He wept with them. When in the next moment, he was going to be talking face to face with Lazarus. He knew he was going to be having dinner with Lazarus. You say, how could he weep? They didn't know what he knew. I'll tell you why he wept, because he had joy. Part of that joy is carrying the burdens of others. He knew it was going to be okay. His tears were for them. His tears for men, all people everywhere who have to die because of sin. And he has greater things for us. And thank God, Christian, sin can't rob you of heaven once you're born again. But let me tell you something. It can rob you of everything else. And we don't want it to do that, amen? We want to know that joy, and we want to serve God and abide in Him. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. And God, I thank you for this church, so patient with me. And a lot of times I preach long, and this is longer than even I even preach sometimes. And yet, these are listening and receiving, God, I believe. And Father, this has been so heavy on my heart for whatever reason. And for all of us, God, who know your goodness, we just want to make sure that we're doing all that we can to share with others, to walk in our own lives and to experience these things ourselves. But Father, that also other believers may come to this abiding in you. And God, where we say, I know, I have assurance, I have confidence, I have joy. God is using me. The fruits of the Spirit are in my life and growing, and I'm learning more of you and endeavoring to live for you. And my love for you is growing, and my hatred for sin, God, that we yearn that our loved ones and others that don't know you would know these things and be saved and draw close to you. Thank you for this church, God. Thank you for your love to us, and commit this message to you to work in our hearts and to those who are with us online as well. And Father, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.